thought about just seeing how long that music would play. Just hang out back there for a little bit, see what's going on. Well, good morning, you all. Thank you all so, so much for being here with us this morning at Life Point Church. It's a beautiful Sunday, and it's made even better by each of you being here with us. And as you probably know, if you're here last week or if you follow us on social media, we're continuing on with a 4-week message series that we're doing on the book of Philippians. I say it that way because earlier when I was talking to the team, for whatever reason, I said Ephesians. So I was like, hey, we're just going to switch it up and go back to Ephesians. No, we're doing and studying through Philippians. And what we're doing, I mean, this is an incredible book. And it's a letter from Paul to the church at Philippi. And as you all probably know, I absolutely love the Apostle Paul. He's probably, other than Jesus, my absolute favorite person in scriptures to study and to look at and just to really dig in with him. And because I just relate with him so much and how he thinks and how he's wired. And man, I just love it. So, but what we're doing in this series is we're going chapter by chapter through this book and this letter. And this is a unique letter in that most of Paul's letters, he wrote for a specific issue. You know, he would plant a church, right? And then he would kind of build it up, and then he would leave, and he'd go plant another one. And then he'd come back and check, and he'd visit, and, you know, he would nurture it. But sometimes there were issues that were arising in the church, or they were faced with things that they needed to be redirected on or just warned about. And that's a lot of what his letters were. But in this one, it really wasn't the same way. It was very different. And he was really just kind of jumping around a little bit in these four chapters of this letter. And some scholars actually believe that it was a collection of letters. It wasn't just one letter he wrote. Others believe it was just one letter. So, but it's because he kind of jumps around. But what we see and what we're looking at in this series is that it really all centers around joy. There is a theme that we can pick out of joy. And what's really interesting about it is that it makes no sense at all for Paul, while writing this, to be experiencing joy. Because as we talked about last week, when we kind of recapped what led up to this and where Paul was, he wrote this letter from a Roman prison to the church of Philippi. See, back in about AD 49, on his second missionary journey, he went to Philippi just to kind of check out what was going on and seeing if they were going to start a church, right? And when he got there, it's heavily Roman influenced, and there wasn't even a synagogue, but he did find a group of people that would meet together and pray, specifically a group of women. And as I said last week, man, the amount of times that God has used women all throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is amazing. And I get really frustrated because many churches just kind of sidestep that. And it is valuable and it's very important. And we're going to be doing some more studies and checking some more of that out in the future. But I love that he met with these women, one of them named Lydia, and he shared about Jesus, and they believed. And for Lydia, her entire household was baptized, and she invited them to stay there. And so then they began to do ministry there. Then he met a demon-possessed woman we talked about last week that was a fortune teller and was making her masters very rich by doing so, and he cast the demons out. Didn't make the masters very happy. They wound up in prison. But while in prison, he took that as a great opportunity, and some crazy, incredible things happened. You can check it out in Acts 16. But basically, he's able to share the gospel of Jesus with the prison guard. And then he and his entire household were saved and baptized. And so thus we see the birth of this church in Philippi, right? Then he leaves and he kind of goes about his way. And then he finds himself in his normal position that he was all too familiar with in prison. Like I said last week, dude has a rap sheet. He was in and out of prison his entire ministry. From the time he encountered Jesus, he was sold out to sharing and telling everyone about Jesus, regardless of what it meant. And it wound him up in prison a lot. But he was in prison, not knowing whether or not he was going to be executed, actually. So he, you know, I'm sure he was on edge, but what we see and what we talked about last week is that he had joy, just an incredible amount of joy when it made no sense. He showed us that it is possible to have joy in the struggle. And all of us struggle. If we're not in the struggle right now, we will be in the struggle at some point in time, probably in the very near future. And he showed us in chapter 1 and in his letter that you can have joy in the struggle. And you can do that very specifically by the fact that hope matters. We have to cling to hope, right? That we have our perspective matters. That dude's perspective on his situation was incredible. And that unity mattered, right? That's where this letter was birthed from. And he sent it to the church of Philippi to encourage them. And my hope and prayer is that today, along with the next couple of weeks, as we finish this out, that you will be encouraged as well. That you can be full of joy in any season of life, no matter what you're dealing with. He kind of lays out this roadmap for it. And a lot of it is just reminding us of things that if you are a Christ follower, you probably already know. The church at Philippi already knew these things, but he wrote it to encourage them, to build them up, and to remind them of how important it is to have joy. And so he wrapped up chapter 1, the last two verses in chapter 1 were about unity, right? As we talked about, unity matters when it comes to us having joy in the struggle, because we're in this together. That's what he says, you don't struggle alone. Like, we are here for each other. And so he continues and carries that theme on into chapter 2, right? He rolls straight into it in verse 1. He continues this thought on unity. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being unified in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any comfort or common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and passion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Unity is so important. Unity is critical for us to have joy. Unity is necessary for us to be and do all that God has created us to be and do. 100%. It's a must. And then in that, he kind of lays out here, we see in this just little, in these four verses, some of the major characteristics of unity and how we can achieve it. He talks about that we are to agree with each other. We don't see much of that. We see a lot of division, but we're to agree with each other. And then we do it with love, right? We have to love each other. Love brings about unity, working together. In order to work together, you have to be together. He says to value others over yourself. Man, think about what our world would look like today, what our city even would look like today if everyone took those approaches and if everyone actually valued other people above themselves. Unity is such a beautiful thing, but again, to love and agree and to work together and think of others above yourself it's challenging at times, right? It's not always easy. Especially in a culture today where, like, everywhere we go and everywhere we turn, every direction we look, there's division. There's dysfunction. There's two opposite ends of everything, and they just constantly battle. Not looking at each other as over themselves. They just battle. A perfect example of this was the State of the Union address this past week. And I'm not going to go into it. I don't do politics, especially up here. but I don't do it, period. But just as a snapshot of that, if you watched that or saw videos of it, which I'm sure you did at some point, and you probably saw a billion memes about it as well, but if you saw it, it was a clear picture of how divided our country is. How divided. I don't care what side you stand with. The fact of the matter is we should stand together. But our leaders, we can't even see them come together on anything. It's clear-cut division. But that's what we're inundated with all the time. So when we think of unity, it is a foreign concept to us in 2020. I would venture to say it was probably a foreign concept back in AD 60 when Paul wrote this letter, or he wouldn't have addressed it the way that he did. Unity is challenging, true unity. It's challenging. But he gave us the key right there in those first four verses. I'm not sure if you caught it or not, but he gave it to us. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in what? In humility. Value others above yourself. In humility, you find unity. You can't have unity if you think you're better than everyone else. As a church, as a collective group of people meeting, gathering today, right here, we will not be unified if any of us thinks we're better than the other. It takes humility to truly be unified. Real humility. Not forced humility. Not humility because you know you're supposed to say, yes, I'm humble. But real, authentic humility. And I'll even take it a step further. I would say that you have to have joy in humility. It's like we can have joy in the struggle. We need to have joy in being humble. And you can. Again, not easy, foreign concept, but we can have joy in our humility. Again, Paul knew this. He knew it was a challenge. And he preached a message of Jesus, right? And so he just gets straight to the point. Probably thinking, you know what? They're going to struggle with unity. They're going to struggle with humility. So let me make it super clear to them and give them the absolute greatest example of humility, which is the life of Jesus. You will never find anyone in all of history that was more humble than Jesus. You won't. Impossible. If you find someone, let me know. We'll talk about it. We'll be unified as we do it, but I'll disagree with you. But seriously, he was incredibly humble. And he dives right into this in verse 5. First thing he says is, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You want to be unified? You want to be humble? Then you have the same mindset as Jesus. We're to be like Christ in all things, including humility. And in case they didn't know, he then goes on and shares this with them. He says, again, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Jesus. And then he says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This may be the most succinct and clear breakdown of who Jesus is, right here in these few verses. 6, 7, and 8. In these three verses, we see the gospel message, the theology of who Jesus is. I like that kind of theology. Three verses, bam, there it is. I like it. Some of y'all just woke up when I clapped my hands. It's okay. I love you. But three verses contain this incredible truth, direction for our lives, and an example of how we, too, are to live. Seriously, think about it. Jesus, it starts off in his very nature, God. Jesus is God, the Son of God, the Trinity. And he said, I'm not going to use my divinity to my advantage. I'm stepping into story. I'm becoming a man, and I'm going to humble myself, right? It's the first one of the first things that we see is that he became a man, God. I mean, it doesn't get any more humble than that, really, when you think about it. The person that had every right to probably not be humble said, no, I'm laying that aside, and I'm going to be man, become a man. And I'm going to experience all the things you experience. I'm going to hurt like you all hurt. I'm going to feel pain and sadness like you feel. I'm going to be susceptible to all the things that you're susceptible to. I'm becoming man. That, my friends, is humility. And not only did he become a man, like he could have come to earth and been like, had it all pre-set up to where he was going to be like royalty, right? He was just going to be born into the throne. No, he came as a man, but took it a step further and became a common man. He was a carpenter. He was humble. And he sets that example for us. But then he took it to the next level, right? Because the next thing that we see is not only did he humble himself and become a man, but he became a servant. He became a servant. When we look at his life, we see that he cared for the sick, right? He healed the blind. He loved the unlovable. He spent time with the outcast, with the sinners. He taught children. He spent time with women, two things that were uncommon during that time. He washed feet. Gross. He was a servant. Jesus, God in the flesh, was a servant. That's how humble he is. That's the example that we have. And then again, as we read these three verses, we see in the very end that he took it to the ultimate level. Not only did he become a man, not only did he become a servant, but he became a sacrifice. Said he was obedient to death. And not just death, again, death on a cross. He took on the death of a criminal, the lowest of the low. It's Jesus. He was humble. He was humble. And if he lived that way, who in the world am I to think that I shouldn't be humble? Who am I to think that I shouldn't be these things? Who are we to push towards not, to just to avoid humility, to think that we're better than? To point out all the people that we could say, oh, I'm better than them, I'm better than them, I'm better than them, I'm better than them, better than them. On what scale? And in what ways? The biggest thing is you're not humble. And if you're not humble, you cannot truly be Christ-like, because Jesus' life is a life of clear, to the point, humility. From beginning to end, to being born in a manger, right? Not the pretty little manger scenes that we see in nativity sets. No, it was a cave and in a trough, surrounded by smelly, nasty, animals and feces and food and stank and anything else you want to think about. That's how Jesus was born. Humility from beginning to death on a cross. Mocked, beaten, spit on, cussed at. They're gambling for his garments. It was a joke. That's our Savior. He humbled himself and became a sacrifice for you and for me. It was our guilt, our sin, our shame that put him there. And he stepped into this for us. So again, why do we shy away from humility when he is the ultimate example? He was humble. And what was the result? What was the result of his humility? It was everything. The result is everything. Grace, mercy, peace, love, unity, salvation. Everything good that we experience was birthed from humility, from Jesus and his example. The result, verse 9, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The result is victory. It's our victory. That's the result of humility. He's the ultimate example for everything. And if Jesus lived this way, we must live this way in our homes. Are you humble? At your job, you may be the greatest. you may crush it at your job and get praise after praise. I hope so. But are you humble in that? With your friends, are you humble? With your kids? With your spouse, with strangers, are you humble? With the people that you disagree with, the ones that are hard to love, or the ones that hate you, your enemies, are you humble? Jesus was. That's our example. If we want to call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, we have to be humble. But it's tough, right? It's not easy. And I say that as someone that struggles at times with humility. Like, I have these moments where it just creeps up. Like, the flesh creeps up. I experience it from time to time. I'm not going to lie. I experienced it this morning. Not to pat myself on the shoulders, but I have a couple degrees. I was doing really well outside of the church. And what did I do this morning? I cleaned toilets. Took out trash. And sometimes that flesh creeps up. And I don't say that to brag. I say that I'm telling you, I get salty about that sometimes. My family probably knows because I vent and I have moments. And then Jesus is like, hey, be humble. Get over yourself. You ain't nobody. I'm like, oh, you're right. It creeps up in us. This is why Paul wrote this to the Philippians and writes it to us today, because we have to be reminded to be humble. The moment you think that you're the stuff, he's going to let you know. One way or another, he's going to let you know. You see, again, if we want to be like Christ, if we want to have joy and humility, our lives must be a lived expression of Jesus' life. Like, period, the end. If I had to write something to summarize this entire, the letter to the Philippians, it's there's joy, And there's the only way we can have joy is our lives being a lived expression of Jesus' life. That's it. That's how we can have joy. That's how we can actually be humble. Because on our own, we can't. It's impossible. Verse 13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." God is working in and through us. If you have a connected relationship with him, he's living in you. He's given you the desires, the passion, and the ability to do what pleases him. But when we get sidetracked and we start thinking about us, when we exalt ourselves above others, that's when the flesh creeps in, and that's when we get off track, and that's when we begin to lose our humility. But we can always look back to Jesus, the perfect example of humility. And we can do that by knowing that God is working in and through us. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives within you, so you can live humbly and you can have joy as you do it. We have to be that way. We have to live this way. It's a non-negotiable as a follower of Christ. And the beautiful thing about this, about all of this, is that when you actually live this way, people take notice because it is countercultural. Humility is not the norm. When you do this, when you live like Jesus, when your life is that lived expression in all areas, man, you shine. You shine. Check it out. Verse 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining. That's a struggle for me. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world of crooked and perverse people. Man, when we can live like Jesus, be that lived expression of his life, everyone's going to take notice. Your life will be different, and it will change you. It will transform you from the inside out, but the beautiful thing is that it's not just for you, it's for those that you encounter. It's for everyone around you, so that you can then not only tell them about Jesus, but your life lives as Jesus lived. They see Jesus in how you operate. They see your joy in the struggle. Why in the world are you able to have joy? You're going through a disaster. I got Jesus. Man, you're so humble and you're happy. You're doing things that you probably shouldn't be doing. You're loving people. Why are you out here loving these people? Why are you spending time with the homeless, with the hurt and the abandoned? Why are you doing all these things? Why are you serving in all these capacities? Because I have joy and humility because I have Jesus. Because he was humble. He did it for me. So everything about me should be to reflect him, to love him, and to worship him. If you want to have joy and humility, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Anytime you think that you're something special, think about Jesus. The one who was. He was special. He is special. He's incredible. He's God. Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. He was special. The only one. Yet he was humble. Became a man. Became a servant, became our sacrifice for us. We can be humble, should be humble. And I love the fact that when we can operate within humility, when Christ-like humility, we begin to unify. And when we're humble and we unify, ain't nothing's gonna stop us. Nothing. So not only are we going to find joy in the struggle, we're going to find joy in humility. And we're going to live as a lived expression of Jesus' life. We're going to do that together. Will you pray with me? God, I come to you this morning, Lord, just so thankful thankful that you humble me over and over again, because you know I need it. I thank you for loving me in those times when I'm unlovable, for loving us when we're unlovable, for loving us when our eyes drift from you, when we start to think that we're good on our own, or we're better than. You still love us. And I pray that in those moments you would continue to remind us how great you are, how small we are. Remind us of the humility of Jesus. Convict us with that, God. May we live as humble people in this world. May we be unified, God, and may we shine. Shine in the darkness. May we truly be your children of light. At this time, as we continue in a spirit of prayer, I just want to encourage you this morning. And I don't know what you're facing. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your life direction is. I don't know what you might be going through family-wise. Maybe you're crushing it on all ends and things are great. I don't know where other than just receiving the gift that he offers. See, when we read those three verses about Jesus becoming man and becoming a servant, and then being humble as a sacrifice even to death on a cross, that's the gospel message. That's why we have hope. It's in him. You can receive that hope, that peace, that joy, that salvation that only comes through him. Scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, that you'll be saved. And again, I can't stress enough that it's not about you doing anything. It's not about your words or saying this special thing. It's about your heart, your true connection, and just opening up your hands and saying, God, take it all. I just want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to receive that gift of salvation. I don't want your death to be in vain. You died for me, so I give you my life. And if you're ready to step over that line of faith, to come into that connected relationship with Jesus for all eternity, just confess and believe. Confess you have flaws. Believe that he is the Son of God, died and rose again for you to make a way for you to be connected with the Father. Just receive that gift, that beautiful gift of salvation. And if you're ready for that, you can do that right from your seat. Or you can come talk to me after the service. I'd be more than happy to talk to you. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. I can't stress that enough, but it has to be your decision between you and God. Or maybe that you're here and you are a Christ follower and kind of need a reset when it comes to humility. You've got to live humble. If Jesus can be humble, we must be humble. We must be unified. We can't have unity without humility. So as the team plays, you just spend time with God. Listen to what he speaks to you. Just talk with him. Just listen. Confess things. Give your life to Jesus. Whatever he's speaking to you, you just respond. He's here. And he wants to connect with you. Again, God, we thank you for your love and your truth. God, may we feel your spirit in this moment. Speak to us May we listen and may we respond and may we never be the same, God. It's your name we pray. Continue on with our worship. If you are still praying or connecting with God, please continue. As we continue with our worship, we'll do so with our tithes and our offerings. The team will come forward. Here at LifePoint Church, there's a few different ways that you can give. You can give when the basket passes, or you can go to our website. Top right-hand corner is an online giving button. Click it. It takes you to a safe and secure place where you can give. But however you choose to give, we just encourage you to do that, to be faithful and being generous in what God has blessed you with just a portion of that. So we encourage you to do that and to be faithful with that, so we continue to move forward and reach as many people as we can and love as many people as we can in our community and beyond. So we will hope that you get in on that action. Also, if this is your first time out, thank you so much for being here with us, for checking out LifePoint, spending the morning here. And we just thank you for being here. On your way out, at the tables in the back, there's a connection card. It says, "Let's do life." It's really short. It's just like a poster card size. But if you take a second and fill that out, just whatever information you're comfortable giving, we just want to get to know you. We want to connect with you a little bit. And you can actually, you can drop it off at the info table. Right outside those doors, there'll be some baskets, and you can just drop them in there. Also, on that connection card, prayer requests, any questions that you may have, it's a great place to do that as well. We'll get back in touch with you. If you made any decisions for Christ, we want to celebrate those with you. We want to walk alongside you on your new journey with Jesus. And or if you need prayer, that's a great way to do that, to connect. Following the service, we are having our community meal next door in the chapel. Probably heard some like pans rustling. That's a good sign. That means they're getting the food ready, right? So probably only this side heard it, hopefully. But make sure you hang out for that. Go over there, connect with somebody. Even if you didn't bring anything, you are more than welcome. We want you to stay. We want you to grab some food and meet some new faces. Or if you've seen somebody but you've never really talked to them, man, connect with them. Begin to do life with each other. We're going to continue to do that more and more here and more outside of the Sunday morning. So make sure you start to do that. It'll be a great time. Next week, we're continuing on with Philippians chapter 3. We're going to talk about joy and belief. So make sure you're here for that. Invite a friend or two. There's some invite cards on the tables out there. So other than that, we love you guys. Thank you all so much for being here. And we'll see you next door here in a moment.